Good evening. If you would, open your Bibles and put your bookmark in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, if you would. So you'll be prepared. Bill, it didn't come up on the computer, so we'll do without the memory verse this evening. My operator error, okay? This morning, I started off our September study with a discussion about the concept of perseverance that we are adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, perseverance. And generally when I prepare a lesson, what I do while I'm preparing is I preach it in my head. And I'll do that several times throughout the week. And then I get up on Sunday morning and I do that again. Things go a lot faster in my head than they do when I'm presenting it. And so, due to my lack of efficiency, I did not get finished with some of the things I want to talk about this morning. So, essentially, we're going to look at the third point that I really wanted to make this morning. I kind of introduced. We were getting ready this evening, and I put on a jacket, asked Tracy if that looked all right. She said, you ought to wear the blue one. And I said, I don't like wearing the blue when it's hot. She said, you're only making one point. How long can it take? So Tracy's anticipating a short sermon this evening. Just a kind of a reminder of what we were talking about that led up to the point I want to make from Psalm 27. We mentioned this morning that when God uses this term perseverance or endurance or patience, it is translated in all those ways. It is a term that for the most part addresses a disposition that bears up under difficulty. And all of the terms, and in fact almost every place it's used with the exception of two that I've been able to find, are passages of Scripture that address the concept of how we deal with life, how we deal with the ups and the downs, especially the hardships and the difficulties of life. So we made that observation this morning, that this is a term and a concept that God's asking us to develop that really has to do with maintaining faith in the midst of hardship. Then the second observation we made, or the second point, was how do we go about developing that? And I offered several things that I see in these various and sundry passages, from Romans 5, from Hebrews 10 and 12, from James chapter 1, James chapter 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, all of these passages that kind of have this concept at their heart. And the observations that I offered as far as how do I develop are, again, this is something we have to determine to do. It involves our mind in the midst of difficulty and not allowing our emotions to overwhelm us, maintaining some degree of self-control. Secondly, that as we go through this, we embrace the idea of experience, which is the point that James is making and the point that's made in Romans 5, that as we endure these things, it produces in us a maturity, a character, where we are stronger and more mature spiritually. Thirdly, that we give our focus to the outcome, and that's also in all these passages. We are looking to the end. We're looking to the maturity. We're looking to what God has in store for us. All of these passages constantly focus the reader upon where we are going and what's going to be the outcome of enduring these difficulties. And then the last observation that I made was that repeatedly what God tells us is, here's some examples of people that have been patient that we need to look to. And that's where the memory verse in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 comes from. What I finished with and where we want to go this evening is this last observation. And I think this is really at the heart of true endurance. If I'm going to be a patient person in the realm that God is asking of me, then I'm going to have to make sure that my faith is strong. Jack and I were talking before services that really the essence of Christianity is this concept that faith, the consequences of the circumstances of my life have absolutely nothing to do with my trust in God. It doesn't matter how good life is or how bad life is or what happens to me. None of that has anything to do with God loving me, God expressing His grace in giving Jesus Christ, excuse me, the promises of God for my redemption, for my salvation, for my resurrection. Nothing that happens in my life is going to affect those things whatsoever. And so, the essence ultimately of perseverance is found in the answer to this question. Do I really trust God? You know, for a lot of people, I'm convinced that religion is just kind of this little pigeonhole that satisfies my spiritual yearnings in life. That when you get beyond going to church and whatever, I think I'm getting out of church. And that was actually what I was going to talk about this evening, is the concept of getting out of as opposed to putting into. That people approach it this way. This is my little realm. This is where I get some kind of satisfaction or some kind of entertainment value or some kind of soothing of my conscience. And that's what church is about. Now, church is about trusting God and living a life that glorifies Him. That's where we're supposed to be headed. And as you look at, I asked you to turn to Psalm 27. as you look at this psalm, David provides a wonderful, almost encapsulation of everything that we've talked about so far today about the idea of endurance. A wonderful example, an expression of faith, a man who is dealing with all kinds of difficulties on and off in his life. And so if you're going to look at a passage of Scripture that addresses, do I really trust God, this is one that I have found to be particularly valuable. Let me throw one other thing before we go on to Psalm 27. This idea of do I really trust God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 right quick. There's a passage in the Sermon on the Mount that to me has always been a good litmus test of whether or not we really trust God. We study all that Jesus has to say about His relationship to law in the Sermon on the Mount, and we pick them all to pieces, all these things that He says in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, but I say. I want you to look at verse 38 very quickly. And this is all in the context of, do I really trust God? Is God going to take care of my life? Is God going to take care of me no matter what happens? Do I trust what God's telling me? Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic away, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You know, when we teach on this, when we study this passage, we always underscore the idea of personal vengeance. And I do believe that's what Jesus is addressing. But I want to tell you what's the real test of whether I trust God. Am I willing to let God take care of justice in my life? Somebody does something to me. The teaching that Jesus offers here is, somebody does something to you that's insulting to you, that's unjust to you, let God take care of that. Hebrews chapter 10, He makes the observation, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Do you do that? Do you trust God so much that in any circumstance, if someone does me wrong, I'm going to turn the other cheek and let God take care of justice? That, I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's hard for me. There's a lot of things for me that God demands that I'm okay with. This is hard for me. And I think for us, it is a wonderful test of whether I really trust or whether I'm just playing church. And now, having said that, and to underscore how this relates to patience or perseverance, turn back to Psalm 27. And let's give the next few minutes to a kind of little discourse of this psalm. It was not my intention to go into quite as much detail as I'm about to try to do, We've got a few minutes, and it's just one point, so we might as well stretch it out for Tracy's sake, okay? Psalm 27, David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. In the time of trouble, He will hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He will hide me. He will set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'You, your face, Lord, I will seek.' Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation, when my father and my mother forsake me. Then the Lord will take care of me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Two or three things by way of kind of introduction. First of all, look at the last verse. When David writes, "Wait on the Lord," the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, David would have written this in Hebrew. When the Jews translated the Old Testament originally, the word that they used to translate "wait" is the very word we've been looking at all day today. So, this is not a new concept. This is exactly the same kind of endurance and perseverance that we've been talking about all day. And I find it interesting that David is the one who writes this. And I want you to appreciate it. It is a statement of faith in God, very clearly. But at the same time, it's an appeal to God that God would not leave him hanging out there, that God would take care of him when trouble's coming up. And I want you to appreciate the difference between trouble that David faced and the trouble that we might face. When David had adversaries, the times that we see the record of his adversaries in his life, they were almost always military in their nature. Now, they might involve some of his own family, like Absalom or Adonijah, but for the most part, his adversaries, had they triumphed, would have taken his life. And we look at ourselves and say, "Well, man, I'm just overloaded with problems. I just have all this terrible stuff that's happening to me." Most of us don't have an army outside the gates waiting to kill us. And so I want you to appreciate, when David is writing these things, David's writing with a sense of urgency and reality and severity that most of our dangers do not approach. If David could, in the face of death, have such confidence in God and endure in his faith, then he becomes the ultimate example. We've made that observation both this morning and this evening. God tells us to look at our examples. Look at this example. Look at someone whose son is trying to kill him. Someone whose trusted counselor turns against him and tells Absalom, "If you're smart, you'll go kill David as fast as you can track him down." Here's one that Goliath was wanting to kill. Here's one that Saul for years chased all over Israel trying to kill at every opportunity it had. And yet, David, in the face of such, he endured. He didn't lose his trust in God. And that is impressive to me. And so as we look at his thoughts, what I want you to appreciate about this psalm is that David's trust in God First of all, is based on his past experience. Look at the first couple of verses. The Lord's my light and my salvation. I will not fear. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Where did David come up with that? Is that you and me? I'm not afraid of anybody. The Lord take care of me. I'm not scared of what you can do to me. The Lord is my salvation. We talk that talk. But I just wonder how much this is something that we embrace and we act out in the midst of difficulty. Where did David get that? Well, look at the next couple of verses. When the wicked came against me to eat my flesh and my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. In other words, God took care of me. It's very much the same thing David told Saul when he goes to fight Goliath. And Saul says, you can't kill this soldier. He's been a soldier from the time he was a kid. And you're just this little runt of a youth. And he's this big old giant. You remember David's response? You know what? I used to keep my dad's sheep. And a lion came and took one of the sheep. I went and took the sheep out of the lion's mouth and killed the lion. And a bear came, took one of the sheep. I went and took the sheep out of the bear's mouth, killed the bear. God did that for me. And just as surely, God's going to take care of this enemy. Well, are we inspired with that kind of confidence when it comes to our trust? What David's saying is, I've been through difficulty. David's saying the very thing James chapter 1 tells us. Rejoice in the midst of your trials. Because the trying of your faith is what's working patience and endurance. Well, David's been there. David went through some difficulties. David went through some hardships. God proved himself to David. And David's response to that is, I don't care what happens now. Look at verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, I'm not going to be afraid. Though war may rise against me, I am confident in this, in the salvation that I have in God. That's where endurance comes from, folks. That's where the disposition to wait in the midst of difficulty finds its foundation. I know what God has done. I've been through some difficulty. Other people have been through difficulty. I see the salvation of God. Bring it on. I can handle it. And that's kind of the way that David goes forward. If you look farther down, I want to skip down to verse 7 and following. What David anticipates is, I'm probably going to have to endure difficulty again. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy on me and answer me. You said, seek my face. In essence, his point is, that's what I'm doing. Don't hide your face. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Don't leave me or forsake me. When my father, my mother, everybody may forsake me. You, please don't forsake me. Teach me your way. Lead me in a smooth path. Don't deliver me to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen against me and such as breathe out violence. What David says is, I know it's coming again. And maybe this is something that we need to grapple with. It's coming. We're going to face things that are going to test our trust in God. And some of them are going to be tragic, and some of them are going to be overwhelming, and some of them are going to push our emotions to the very brink of what we think we could handle. And what David's looking at is his past. I've been there. I've done that. Lord, when it comes again, remind me. Teach me your way. Show me the path. Help me to stay engaged with where I'm going and what I am doing and who I am serving and what my life is about. And I think he can say that because the essence, and if you don't get anything else out of this, get this. The essence of David's ability to wait is ultimately what he says in verses 4 and 5. One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire of His temple. In the time of trouble, He will hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He will hide me. He will set me on high as upon a rock. At some point, I think all of us have to grapple with this challenge in our faith, if we're trying to serve the Lord, and if we're serious about serving the Lord. Is that the most important thing? Is that all that matters to me? If I lost everything in my life, if everything in my life became a disappointment, is the one thing that I seek to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in His presence? David doesn't mean what I really want more than anything else is to hang out in the tabernacle. I understand that's the language he's using, but his point is, and David actually uses this image over and over in his Psalms, I just want to be with you, God. If that's my mind today at worship services, tomorrow on Labor Day when I'm enjoying whatever festivities that we're going to be involved in, the next day when I go back to work and I have to deal with all the stuff at work, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that, and the onset of age or the onset of disease or whatever life throws my way, if all I want is to be with my God, everything else will fall in its proper perspective. If all I want is to be with my God, everything else will fall in its proper perspective. And because of that, David can endure whatever comes. David can be patient in whatever happens. Verse 13, I would have lost heart. I would have become discouraged. I would have quit unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't know if he's looking to beyond this life. That's kind of my impression that David's saying, you know, I know there's coming a day when it's going to be a permanent life. And I know where I'm going and I know what's going to happen and I know I'm going to be with God forever. And if it hadn't been for that, I would have given up a long time ago. And because of that, he offers the admonition that ends the psalm. Wait on the Lord. Endure while the Lord does whatever the Lord's going to do. Be of good courage. Keep your heart strong. And God, he says, will strengthen you. But the admonition, the final admonition is, you want to endure? Wait on the Lord. It's not an empty statement that is void of context. It is a statement made by a man who's been there and experienced the trustworthiness of God. It's a statement made by a man that knows that it's all coming again and it's just a matter of time before life dishes out the difficulties, the ups and downs that we all go through in life. David went through. He knew it was going to happen again. And all he wanted was to make sure when it was all said and done, he was in the presence of God. And that's what kept him going. I don't know what all is going to happen to us in our life as servants of God, folks. I really don't. I don't know what the future of this congregation is. I don't know what my future is. I don't know what your future is. I don't know what the future is for my kids, for whichever one is off in Florida that I couldn't remember her name this morning. I don't know what her future is. It's Emily, by the way. I don't know what's going to happen to Tori. I don't know what's going to happen. But I tell you what I do know about every one of us and this church and everybody else in the world. People whose lives are focused only on making sure that I'm standing right with my God, they will stand through anything. Nothing will destroy their faith. So, wait on the Lord. As we go along this month, we'll talk about some other things. There's another couple of interesting observations that are made about the concept of patience in the New Testament. So, we'll talk about those things a little bit. But for today, that's the admonition. We live in a world that wants it now and wants it easy, and that's just not what we are promised as Christians. It's not what we're promised as human beings. and what God wants us to do for our spiritual well-being and for His use. Now, folks, if we give up and quit, we can't be light and salt. We can't help the world. We can't accomplish God's ends. So what God wants us to do is to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience. God help us to do that. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we could help you at all. We invite your response while together we stand while we sing.